The book of Proverbs, chapter 23. We have another fellow here this morning, not a first-time visitor, but Gary Hirschberger is with us. Gary's sitting back in the corner here with Marshall, hiding his face. He's been here before, and I point him out because he's the fellow that made my desk back in my office. Those of you that are, now everybody's looking, yeah. Those of you that have seen that desk back there, he did a beautiful job of building that for us. We gave him an idea of what we wanted, and he made it, and we appreciate that. And so if you've seen it and you've got something you need made, there he is. Get him before he leaves today. We're glad to have him with us here this morning. Proverbs chapter 23, we're going to read a few verses at the end of this chapter. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse number 29. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse number 29. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse number 29. The Bible says this: Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning.
Father, again, we thank you for the privilege that's ours to be gathered together here today. We thank you for every child of God that's here, for every blood-bought sinner that's trusted Christ as Savior. And we do pray, Father, should there be one today that's never come under the forgiveness that's offered by Jesus Christ in the death of Calvary. And God, you'd speak to that heart today. And Father, show them their need of Christ. Father, the message this morning is not necessarily a salvation message. Yet, Father, we will always conclude with the testimony of what God can do in a heart and a life. Yet, Father, as we consider these things, I pray, God, you would open up our hearts. God, sometimes some things in the Word of God are hard to handle, hard to hear. Father, sometimes they go against what common sense necessarily might teach or train. And I pray, Father, you'd help our hearts to be open and receptive to the Word of God. Help us, Father, as the Bereans, to search the Scriptures. Father, understand that these things are not the words of men, but the words of God. Help us, Father, to treat it in such a way. Bless your word to each and every heart. I pray, Father, it would increase our faith. And, Father, increase our knowledge and understanding of your will and your desire. Thank you, God, for your great love for us. Thank you for your protection and the security that you give us. And, Father, we pray that we keep these things in mind as we look at the warning that the Word of God gives us here this morning. Bless your word to each and every heart. We ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.
As I mentioned, on Friday we went in before the Liquor Control Commission and we did not rant on the sins of alcohol. Again, because they are the State Alcohol Control Board and that's what they do for a living. And so they're not going to listen or be persuaded by that. So we had to give sociological reasons, traffic patterns, the problem with parking, things like that, that why we're against it. And those things were not made up. Those things were legitimate. Those things were honest concerns. But let it be known this morning that that was only part of what we think is wrong with alcohol. I believe the Bible, when it comes to drinking alcohol, the Bible position is very clear. And that position is total abstinence. I don't think that having occasional drink is any more permitted for the child of God than occasional cursing or occasional lying or occasional immorality. If something is wrong, if something is a sin, it's a sin no matter how many times you do it, or no matter how much you do it, it's still against the Word of God. Now there is no verse, and we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, there is no verse that says, thou shalt not drink alcohol. And so some people, with a motive aforehand, will simply look at that and say, see, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. If it's wrong, why didn't God just come out and say, thou shalt not? Well, there are many things in the Bible that specifically are wrong that do not have thou shalt nots. The thou shalt nots are for those that are immature in their faith. God gave the Ten Commandments with a thou shalt or thou shalt not because the world needed to hear it that way, because they can't understand anything more spiritually in depth than that. But for you and I that are children of God, God can give us in the Word of God some principles that tell us what is right and what is wrong. And there are three basic principles in the Bible that tell us that God is against any kind of alcohol consumption. The first principle, and you don't need to turn there, but it's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. And that principle states simply this: abstain from all appearance of evil. Now that verse might seem to be a catch-all, but if you build upon that principle with others, you can see that that verse will apply to this thing of drinking alcohol. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You're not going to convince anyone while you're drinking that you're a child of God. You are not going to convince anyone around you with a can of beer in your hand or a bottle of this or that in your hand. You're not going to convince anybody you're talking to, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I go to church, I love God. It just isn't going to work. The hypocrisy is going to be too strong in the eyes of the other people. You will automatically have to begin defending what you're doing while you say that, and the issue is not going to be you're a child of God. The issue is going to be, even to the lost person, if you are, then why? The Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. May I say this as a child of God, and this happens too many times, that the presence of that bottle of wine or can of beer in your refrigerator that's just there for some occasion, that is not going to be a good testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ either. The Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. And so we have a biblical principle, not simply a thou shalt not, but a principle. Second of all, we have a second principle that builds upon that. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us, touch not the unclean thing. So not only are you to abstain from the appearance of it, but if it's evil, if it's not good, the Bible says, don't touch it. Now, I know you can get around this somehow, but it's awful difficult to drink it without touching it. To be able to consume it, you've got to handle it. You've got to cut. And the Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. That's a little stronger than abstinence. But the Bible is giving us a principle that we're not to be associated or be around that thing. You know, when you study medically the effects of alcohol on the human body, you find an amazing thing. The Bible says in Psalms that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Those of you that might have studied the anatomy or the physiology of the Bible, understand that God's creation of the Bible is a magnificent and a wonderful thing. When you study it, you realize the ridiculousness of the theory of evolution. Because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Did you know that all food and all liquids that your body consumes, your body absorbs? Your body has been designed by God to absorb all the food and all the water and the drink that comes into your body. Your body handles it. It absorbs it. You ingest it and it does something and performs a function. You know, it's been medically proven that alcohol is rejected by the body. The body cannot ingest it. The body cannot absorb it. That's why when you see people that drink too much, it comes back out, because the body is rejecting that. It's a foreign substance in the human body. Those doctors and medical examiners that perform autopsies can tell simply by cutting open a person whether that person drinks. Not drinks to excess, but whether that person drinks. Because they can cut in and they can see the blood vessels, they can see the small holes that are in different places of the body. And something that doesn't necessarily kill them or take their life, but they can see the damage that's been done because the body has not been designed to absorb or to ingest alcohol. It's an unclean thing. One doctor who studied that to quite a extent said of alcohol, it is the most dangerous of all poisons. The Bible gives us a principle: abstain from all appearance. Touch not the unclean thing. And then the third principle is right here in Proverbs chapter 23. And that principle is right down there in Luke, down verse 31. Abstain from all appearance. Touch not the unclean thing. And I like verse 23, or verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup. You know what the Bible says about alcohol? To the child of God, it says, don't even look at it. I think God is pretty adamant about his attitude and his perspective on alcohol. There are a lot of Christians that get wishy-washy on it. A lot of Christians that think, well, you know, don't get fanatical about it. Most of those are a desire to fit in with society and not stand out so drastically. But I believe the Bible position is very clear. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Do not touch it. Don't even look upon it. We'll talk about more in just a minute about what that verse means about not looking upon it when it moveth and it moveth itself in the cup and changes its color. But the Bible is very clear that we should not only look upon it, but not even touch it, but not even look upon it. Now, some people will lamely reply, Jesus drank wine. You ever heard that? Ever said that before? You know, that's completely unsubstantiated in the Bible or even historical information. There is never anything that ever indicated that Jesus Christ ever drank wine. Now, I know John chapter 2, and we'll talk about that in a moment. I know he turned the water to wine, but nothing in the Bible indicates that he ever drank of any alcoholic beverage. In fact, I might propose to you this morning the exact opposite. Keep your place in Proverbs and look over at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Jesus is on the cross. He's about to expire. He's about to die physically. Now, some will run to Proverbs, I think it's 24 maybe. No, 31. Proverbs 31, give strong drink to him that is about to perish. Boy, they'll take that verse and run with it. Well, here's Jesus about to perish. Here's Jesus upon the cross. And they bring him something to drink. And notice his response to it. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 34. The Bible says, Then they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. Now, people that know more things about chemical combustion than I know tell us that vinegar mingled with gall was the homemade concoction of alcohol back in that day. I know, having spent time overseas where Budweiser and Anheuser-Busch were not readily available, people always have ways of making intoxicating beverage. They had ways of going up into the mountains and getting leaves of different things and mashing it and adding this and that. And they could make something. It was a Micronesian homemade concoction of something intoxicating like that. And they tell us that that's what's happening in verse 34, that the vinegar mingled with gall was offered to him as a painkiller on the cross, as something that would intoxicate him, and offered it to him while he was there. And verse 34 says, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Say, Jesus drank alcohol. He drank wine. No, he didn't. Don't be an affront to Jesus Christ. Don't be a false accuser. Don't be a false witness. Don't be a liar and say Jesus did something he never did. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate that even on his deathbed, where maybe someone would give him permission or an excuse to do it, he would not drink of it. The Bible word for someone who drinks is drunkard. That's the Bible word. Again, I'm talking about a subject this morning that for a great majority of people here, you got no problem with it, that's fine. But there's always some in a crowd this size that are a little reluctant to say that all alcohol consumption is wrong. Well, surely a little temperance, surely a little moderation, surely a little bit isn't going to harm anything. Can I propose to you that you honestly today take what we're showing from the Word of God and examine that in light of what you're thinking and determine what really is right according to God? The Bible doesn't call anyone an alcoholic. That's society's. You know, society always has its watered-down terms for what the Bible says. And they call a person that drinks too much an alcoholic and say it's a disease. The Bible calls that person a drunkard and says it's a sin. And those of us that believe the Bible is the Word of God and know by proof and evidence that it's always accurate and true that what it says, we have to accept it just the way the Bible says it. The Bible declares consumption of alcohol at any level, at any amount, to any degree, to be sin. Let's look at the picture here in Proverbs chapter 23 this morning. Again, I read this chapter a while back, or read Proverbs 23 last month, on the 23rd of February, as we were thinking and moving toward and praying about this council down here, and I knew that this information was not something we would necessarily use there, but the Lord used this to reconfirm to me the position that we're holding and where we stand in regard to these things. And the Bible gives us a picture of a drunkard in verse 29 to verse 35 and invites us to get a glimpse of this and see what the advertisers aren't going to show you. See what the billboards don't portray. See what the television ads with the women with the long nightgowns and the men in the tuxedos all sitting around drinking the whiskey or the bourbon. Show what they wouldn't dare show. The Bible gives us that picture. Notice, if you would, first of all, in verse 29 to 32, the Bible invites us to look at the drunkard. The Bible invites us to look at the drunkard, beginning in verse 29. Who hath woe? Who has sorrow? Who hath contentions? Anybody, and I'm sure almost all of us over a certain age, and we're basically, most of us, the older crowd, over 20, over 25, over 30, we've lived long enough to see this lived out in somebody's life. We've seen this take place. The woe, the sorrow, the contention, the babbling. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Verse 30 says, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. You know what alcohol consumption does? It stupefies. Now, stupefies is not a long word for stupid. But at the same time, it's kind of got the root thing. That's what alcohol does to somebody. It stupefies them. It puts them into a trance-like position. They have hallucinations. We're going to see that down in verse number 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. That's the effect that alcohol has on people. That effect does not begin when they reach the legal limit. That effects begin when they take the first drink and ingest it. That process begins at that very point. So a little is not okay. The Bible shows us how it stupefies. It dulls the senses. It makes someone incoherent. Notice it says in verse 29, who hath babbling? You've all heard the drunk. You've heard them talk when they're out of control. You know, one of the things that scares me the most is thinking about not being able to control myself. Getting to that point where you can't guard your heart, where you're not consciously regulating what comes out of your mouth. And the consumption of alcohol at whatever age eliminates that self-control right at that very point. And people will start babbling. They will say things that are incoherent. They'll say things that you can understand that they'll wish when they sober up they'd never said. They'll make enemies and they'll say things when they're under that influence that they never would have said. Not only does it affect that, but it affects their health. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Again, it doesn't have to be sclerosis of the liver. It doesn't have to be the extreme thing that takes someone's life. But alcohol is rejected, as we said, from the body from the very beginning because it's a foreign substance to our body. One who attempts to drink away his sorrows only increases them. Because when it's all over, the sorrows haven't gone away. And he's wasted some human effort and wasted some of himself. Because when we look at the drunkard, we see that drink, it stupefies. Notice verse number 31 and 32 then also. The Bible says in verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. We don't have a lot of time to cover this, and this is a very important matter. But you understand when you read in the Bible, there are two kinds of wine that are presented. There's old wine and new wine. And the Bible talks about those things. There's old wine and new wine. New wine is when they take the grapes out of the garden and squeeze them into a cup, as Nehemiah did in Nehemiah chapter 1, and as the king's cupbearer, he squeezes the grapes into the cup and goes in and hands them to the king, and he drinks that. The Bible calls that wine. That wine is nothing more than what we would call today grape juice. That wine is the wine that Jesus turned the water to wine at that great feast. That's why the master of his set came and said, hey, how did you make this new stuff, that new wine? How did you make this fresh stuff that tastes so good? It is also the wine we use at the communion table when we celebrate the Lord. We use that wine as a picture of his blood that was shed. The Bible talks about the pure blood of the grape in the book of Leviticus. And so we use that as a picture of that. That is the new wine, and the new wine is nothing more than grape juice. But then there's something that happens to the wine after it sits for a little while. And again, I'm talking to an adult audience, so you know what happens when it sits a little while. It begins to ferment. It begins to change color. It begins to change potency. You ever had apple cider that sat around too long in the cellar for just a little while? I remember when my kids, when they were young, their grandpa, without any ill intent, gave them some apple cider he had sitting downstairs in the cellar for quite a long time. And the kids loved it. They thought it was great. They sat there and drank it and said, "Boy, Papa, this is the greatest we've had." They gave more and more, and they started acting really goofy. And we realized what had happened to that apple cider. It had begun to ferment. I believe when we go back to the story of Noah in the Old Testament, after the flood, before the flood, that didn't happen. That those grapes didn't change. They didn't give their color. They didn't begin to move. There was no fermentation process back in the old original earth, so to speak. But after the flood, when all the elements and everything were broken up, something changed in the atmosphere. And afterward, Noah went in to drink of that grape juice like he always had before, but it had a different effect on him. And the Bible tells us he went into his tent and lay there drunk and naked, laying in his tent. The Bible again gives us a lot of indications of what is associated with drunkenness when you read the different stories. But that's what's talked about here in verse number 31. "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth aright." When that stuff begins to ferment, the Bible says, don't even look at it. Don't touch it. Abstain from it. Get rid of it. There's no justification for an occasional drink. There's no justification for social drinking as far as the Word of God is concerned. The Bible says don't even look at it. Why? Because verse 29 and 30 said it stupefies. Verse 31 and verse 32 tell us that it stings. Notice verse 32. "At the last it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder." That's the effect that alcohol has. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't volunteer to be bitten by a serpent. I wouldn't volunteer to be bitten by an adder. That's a poisonous snake. You know what the old timers used to call alcohol? It was called the devil's brew. Why? Because it stingeth like a serpent. And the Bible says it has an effect. Verse 32, "At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." I'm going to give you some statistics here. 20% of freezing deaths in our country are due to alcohol. In other words, people that are out in the wintertime and don't have the sense to get in out of the cold and they die from it. That's the percentage of time. It's from alcohol. 25% of choking deaths are related to alcohol. 50% of deaths from falls are due to alcohol. 52% of fire deaths, people perishing in a fire or the cause of the fire, are due to alcohol. 60% of suicides are related to alcohol. 64% of murders are related to alcohol. 69% of drownings are related to alcohol. 72% of robberies and assaults are connected with alcohol. 60% of rapes are related to alcohol. And here's the big one. 80% of criminal court cases involve the use of alcohol. Now, you know, when you think about all that, and I don't know about you, but to me, to a reasonable mind, when you look at that, you'd say, let's make it illegal. Let's not permit it. Let's not allow it. I mean, if those statistics are true, and I wouldn't think they could publish them without it being true, if those statistics are true, why in the world would anybody okay the sale and the use and the distribution and the manufacturing of something like that? I think one of the answers was found by one of our politicians who said this: there are three parties in Washington, D.C. The Republican Party, the Democratic Party, and the Cocktail Party. That's the reason that alcohol is still legal. That's the reason it's still permitted. I might say the biblical reason is the love of money is the root of all evil. Again, we went to that meeting the other day, and as long as the deck wasn't already stacked, we're sitting across from an official from the Liquor Control Board. They're going to make money on the taxes for alcohol that's sold. We're sitting opposite the side of, as far as our arguments or our presentation, we're sitting opposite the owners of the company that want to sell it. It's going to be a profit for them. You know what motivates everybody? All the motivation on that side was money. The motivation on our side was morality. The motivation on our side was safety. The motivation on our side was faith. So the Bible tells us to look at that drunkard, and we see the sting that is caused by drinking alcohol. Look at the drunkard. Then secondly, look at verse 33 and verse 34. And in this picture, and by the way, I think you can see it's not a pretty picture. The Bible does not paint a pretty picture of that one that consumes alcohol. And if you've lived in this world of reality for any amount of time, you understand that someone who drinks is not a pretty picture. They would say, oh, well, he can handle it. No, he can't. It's doing something down in here. It's making a mess down here, and it's going to come out. You just give it time. So we're told to look at the drunkard. In verse 33 to verse 34, we're told to learn from the drunkard. First we look at him, now we learn from him. Learn from that drunkard. You see somebody behaving like an idiot, and you know because they're under the influence, use it as a teaching tool. Point it out to other people. Say, look at that fella. Don't necessarily mock and make fun, but use it as an opportunity to teach other people. See what alcohol will do for you. See what beer, wine, hard liquor, see what that'll do for you. See how it makes you act. See what it makes you do. See what kind of person it turns you into. You're not yourself anymore. You don't act like you normally. You know, you can tell when somebody's intoxicated. They don't act like they normally act. They don't act like they're supposed to act. Something's wrong with them. Learn from the drunkard. Look at verse 33. The Bible tells us what he desires. Verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. I've already told you that 60% of rapes that take place are alcohol related. You know why? There's a distinct link between alcohol, between drunkenness, and immorality. There's a very strong link of connection between alcohol and immorality. And if you and I don't want to ever get involved in immorality, don't ever get involved in alcohol. Seems pretty simple, seems pretty plain and out there, but I don't know how so many people miss it. The Bible says, thine eyes shall behold strange women. There's a link between drunkenness and immorality. That part shows us what he desires. The end of the verse tells us what he declares. The Bible says in verse 33, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. You know, when you're under the influence of alcohol, you can't guard your heart. You can't guard your tongue. Whatever's on the inside is going to come out. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you're a super saint. I'm not. But I don't like what's inside. As a Christian, I live my entire life trying to let what God put in me be stronger than what is naturally in me. For within, out of the heart of men proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, theft, covetous, wickedness, deceit. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And all of us have those evil things in here. But by the power of the Spirit of God, when we're born again, by the power of the Spirit of God, when we're saved, that's why somebody can't just decide to be saved or decide to do good or decide to be a Christian. No, it takes a commitment and regeneration. It takes faith in Jesus Christ doing a work in the heart. And once that's done, you're given that new nature to battle the old nature, but the old nature is always there. And what happens when someone drinks is it stupefies that new nature and brings that old nature out to the and highlights it. And then what you've got is thine eyes shall behold strange woman. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Language that wouldn't ordinarily come out of an individual will come out when they're under the influence of alcohol. So we see, as we learn from the drunkard, what he desires and what he declares. And then notice in verse 34, what he does. What he does. He has no regard for personal safety. A drunk is a hazard to any, a menace to anybody around him. Notice what it says in verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down. Now, if you were gonna lie down, where would you lie? A bed might be a nice place. The couch, okay. Even the floor in desperate situations. But don't you want a solid surface under you when you lay down? But where does this stupefied individual lay down? Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that layeth down in the midst of the sea. He's a danger to himself. That's not a safe thing to do. That's not a smart thing to do. That's not a good thing to do. Look back just a couple chapters, Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Is not wise. To consume alcohol at any level, any amount, is not wise. You're being deceived, according to that verse. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Why? Because you'll endanger yourself. Like he that lieth down on the sea. Notice the end of verse 24. Or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Now again, think of this ship on the sea. The ship on the sea, and the guy's going to lay down and take a nap. You don't climb to the top of the mast of the ship and sleep in the crow's nest. That's not a safe place to be. The Bible is using picturesque language to describe to us that drunkard has no concern for his personal safety. That's why he doesn't care if he gets in a car and drives. He doesn't care if he endangers himself and everybody else around him. Folks, can I present to you one of the most hypocritical things that can ever happen? Is the manufacturer of alcohol saying, well, we just make it, we're not responsible for what happens with it. Or the distributor of it saying, well, we just give it out to whoever wants it, but we're not. That's kind of what they said across the street there at the meeting on Friday. They said, well, we just sell it. They're not allowed, legally, they're not allowed to drink it here. And I asked the fellow at the end of the meeting, I said, can you guarantee that nobody's going to sit in that parking lot and open consumption, open and drink it right there? It doesn't matter how many signs you got in the parking lot. We know that. No matter what signs you put up, people don't regard signs. And when you give that to someone and they're driving in their car, you have taken the responsibility of whatever happens from that point forward. And that person is a menace and a danger to himself. He's a menace, he's a danger to those around him, to his society, to himself, to his family. The Bible paints a pretty distinct picture. The Bible puts a link between drunkenness, not only in immorality as we saw, but between immorality and or between drunkenness and violence. Look if you would at Romans chapter 13. The New Testament, the book of Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 13 for those of you that like 13s. Look at Romans 13:13. See what it talks about. In verse 12 of Romans 13, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness. Verse 13, let us walk honestly. That's in contrast to a work of darkness. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Now the work, not in rioting and drunkenness. You know how those two words go together? Not in rioting and drunkenness. Drunkenness and violence are indelibly linked. Is it any wonder you pick up the paper and you find out these guys are in a fight? And wonder of wonders, it's in front of a bar. Like anybody should be surprised. And a policeman goes to clean up the situation and the guy that's so drunk and inebriated picks a fight with the policeman and they have to put him down and handcuff him. And the policeman's safety is an issue when he comes to the scene. And yet all this is done legally with the smile of the government behind it. The Bible says we ought to look at the drunkard and learn from the drunkard. The Bible says we should walk in honestly, not in rioting and in drunkenness. Then back in Proverbs chapter 23, finally, in verse number 35, we've seen, we're told to look at the drunkard, we're told to learn from the drunkard, and lastly in verse 35, we're told to listen to the drunkard. Verse number 29 told us he had babblings. You know what babblings are? Just mumblings that are incoherent, mumblings that are not understandable. Well, he speaks on verse 35, this is the day after. This is what they would call the hangover. And glorify it and brag about it and talk about it. The day after the night before, that's what it is. The day after the night before. And what does the drunk say? They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. What does he discover the morning after? Again, most drinking takes place at night. The Bible called it in Romans 13, it said, works of darkness. And that's usually when drinking takes place. yesterday about 4 o'clock, Friday at 4 o'clock, I think. Friday at 4 o'clock, I was heading home from here. I got to the split at Woodlawn and 209 Southgate. Went up Woodlawn, and man, traffic was just backed up all over the place. And I thought, what is this, Friday at 4 o'clock? There's people getting into Mr. G's. That parking lot was just jam-packed with people heading home after work on payday, hitting the liquor stop, getting it to take it home. And the Bible tells us we ought to listen to the drunkard, because what he discovers is when it's all over, it wasn't worth it. The Bible says, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. They that be drunken are... You know what I would say to those that consume alcohol? That book knows you inside and out. It knows when you do it. It knows why you do it. It knows everything about you, and you ought to be scared to death of that book right there. Because that book is going to be your judge in the day of judgment. And you're not going to get by on your talk. You're not going to get by on your excuses. You're not going to get by on, well, I didn't see anything wrong with it. You're going to stand before a holy, righteous God who told you exactly what He thought about it right there. And that's going to be the judge in that day. And this drunkard, the Bible tells us, he says in verse number 35, they have stricken me, I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Yet I will seek it again. You know why Proverbs chapter 20 said, he that seeketh is not wise. They have beaten me and I didn't feel it. What will happen when I get my conscience back together? I'll go out and do it all over again. Many years ago, we had a young man that attended our church. Good kid. Good young man in his 20s. And I don't know if he got around the round crowd. I don't know what he did, but he got out with those guys, and they went out and were drinking, and he got caught up, and he got drunk. And they beat him up. And he ended up in the hospital. And that's when I found out about it. They told me he was there, and so I went down to the hospital, and I visited him. I said, what happened? I don't know. What happened? I don't know. Where were you? Well, I think I was here. I think I was there. It was all foggy to him, but you could obviously tell looking at it. He spent 3 days in the hospital from the wounds that he received from being like that. So I used it as an opportunity. I said, now learn from this. Learn the mistake that you've made. You know, you make mistakes, learn from it. You can't help it sometimes, one time, but learn from this. Can I tell you what he did the day he got out of the hospital? He went and found those same guys and went out and did the same thing and got drunk all over again. You say, that's stupid. Yeah, it is. Doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't. How do you explain that? Alcohol's a narcotic. Alcohol is something that is addictive. We all know that. It's addictive. Once it gets in you, it's just as addictive as marijuana, just as addictive as crack cocaine, just as addictive as pornography, just as addictive as anything. And it all starts the first time. It all starts the first time you do it. Someone has said this, first a man takes a drink, then the drink takes the man. And it all begins with just one. I can handle just one. I can drink just one. There's nothing wrong with just one. The Bible says you're not wise. And you're going to have all this happen. I will seek it yet again. It's addictive. Now you might say, Pastor, I know someone that's caught in the sins of alcohol. I know somebody that just, it's consumed them. It's wrapped its tail around their lives, and they can't get free from it. What can I do? May I say to you that reading to them Proverbs 23 may or may not have an effect, but the only thing that's going to free them from that alcohol is Jesus Christ and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll take issue with Alcoholics Anonymous on this one point. Now, it helps a lot of people, so I'm all for it. But what they teach people is once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Now, if you go to AA, that might be true. You go to Jesus Christ, once an alcoholic, never again an alcoholic. Because the Bible says, and such were some of you, but now ye are. I know scores and scores of people that had trouble with alcohol and got saved, never had any trouble again. They're not recovering alcoholics. They're not still alcoholics or drunkards. They've been freed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you know somebody that's got a problem with that thing, what they need more than anything else, they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. I've been reading a book, and the book has nothing to do with this. I just love how the Lord works.
You know, I read Proverbs 23 back on the 23rd of February, and here we were thinking about this and all work. I'm reading a book about something completely different, and I read the testimony of this man that wrote the book. And in this testimony, this man is from a small town up in Michigan. So that got my attention and my affection. He's from a small town up in Michigan, and he grew up in the home of the drunkard. His father was the town drunk. He was an embarrassment to the whole family. He didn't work a job. He lived drunk 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And this young man, as he grew up in that home, had a mother that he loved dearly. And he would go off every day and go to school. And all of his schoolmates and all of his friends were making fun of his father. He was the town drunk. And he grew up hating and despising his father, embarrassed by his father's actions. And he determined that when he got big enough, he would take care of it, because he would go home many days from school and find his mother cowering in a corner because dad had beat her in that stupefied, drunken state. There were some times where guests would come over. As he got up into his junior high age, guests would come over to visit the family. He was so embarrassed about his dad, he would tie him up and take him outside and hide him behind the barn so that none of the visitors would see him in that condition. When he got into his high school years, he would come home and see his mother again. One time, her out in the barn in the hay, hiding from him because she'd been beaten and all these things had gone on. And she said, "Son," she said, "all I want to do is see you get out of high school, and then I'll die." He grew up despising that drunken father that he had. This young man graduated from high school, and 2 months later, his mother passed away. Say, what caused her? She just gave up on life. She had nothing else to live for. He was everything. And he at that point just couldn't wait for the opportunity where he could have that happen. In fact, he said one time when he was mad at his dad at home when his dad was drunk, he had him in a bathtub and under the water and came that far from taking his own dad's life. This young man went off to the university. In his second year of college, he ran into some Christians and he got saved. And he said, "One of the first things that God dealt with me about is that I needed to love my father. I needed to forgive him for what he'd done and who he was and what he was like. And I need to love him like Christ loved me." And that young man said it was the hardest thing. It was easy to give up this and it was easy to give up that. But to find a love for his father whom he hated and despised was the most difficult thing he had to do. About a year after that, he'd gotten saved. He got involved in an automobile accident and was put in the hospital. And for the first time in 3 years since he'd left home and seen his father, his father showed up at the hospital to see him. And for the first time in his life, he saw his father not drunk, not inebriated, not under the influence. And the dad came and looked at the son, and the son said, "Dad, I love you." And the dad looked at him and said, "How can you love me? Everything I've been, everything I've done, how in the world could you love me?" And he began to tell him, "Dad, I hated you with all my heart, with all my being." He recounted everything. He said, I came that close to killing you one time, you don't even know it. I hated you with every fiber of my being, but a year ago something happened to me. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm a newborn child of God. And God told me that I need to love you in spite of what you've done and who you are. And so I'm letting you know, Dad, I love you." The father looked at him and said, "Son, if you could love me, I wonder if God could love me too." And right then in that hospital room, that young man's father knelt down and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and forgive his sins and change his life. That would be a wonderful story if it ended right there. And that man died 18 years later from the effects of alcohol. He died from that entire life spent doing a lot. He cut his life short from what happened to him. And 18 months after he trusted Christ, he got saved. But you know what happened in those 18 months? At least 100 people from that small town in Michigan got saved when they saw what God could do in the life of that drunk. When they saw the power of God to deliver that man from a lifetime of ruination and a lifetime of absurdity and a lifetime of wastefulness. If he could do that, over 100 people got saved in that small town by the testimony of what God can do with a drunkard. Say, "Preacher, I know somebody like that." There's your remedy. There's your cure. Love them like Jesus Christ would love them. You know, we always say, hate the sin but love the sinner. There's nothing wrong with that statement. We need to hate the sin, But that person that's captured by that sin has an ever-living soul that needs to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and freed from the sin that so easily binds it. Notice the picture in Proverbs 23 of that drunkard. Look at him. Learn from him. Listen to him. And know what God thinks about alcohol. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our God, this morning, the Word of God rings true in every one of our ears. Father, the things we've read this morning and the things that the Bible says about that picture of drunkenness, God, almost every one of us has seen it in the lives of different people. Father, some here have seen it in their own lives. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. It's stronger than anything else that can forgive sin and wash it away. Father, I pray you would help us as a church to put our feet down and take a stand and know what the Bible teaches. I pray, Father, for every individual this morning, they would understand clearly what the Bible says and what God's desire for their life is in this area. Help us, Father, to abstain completely. Though it might be embarrassing out in society sometimes to turn it down and refuse it, may it be an opportunity for us to give a witness for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from the wickedness of sin. Father, again, should there be one today that does not know Christ as their Savior, God, that's their need right now. They'll not understand or comprehend or get any of the rest of this till they trust Christ. Speak to hearts this morning as we give out our invitation. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Page number 10 in the songbook this morning. And sing a verse of invitation. If the message is for you today, we pray you'd come.